Well, friends, it's good to see you here this evening. Here we are on the first Sunday of a new year. It's 2009. I haven't got used to writing that yet. And over recent days, you've probably heard many a person say, perhaps you've even said it yourself, where did 2008 go? Where did it go? It simply flew by. Now, I've been told by many an older person that the older you get, the quicker time passes. I can already see people agreeing with that. And I find that quite a frightening prospect, because even at my current youthful age, time seems to be travelling quickly enough. Thank you very much. But just as policemen seem to get younger, so time seems to travel faster the older you get. Hence, someone may say, mightn't they, about an event that happened years before, or it only seems like yesterday. And having said that, however, I'm sure we've also been in situations where time hasn't passed quickly enough. Perhaps you recall, do you, as a child waiting for Christmas or for your birthday to come around, and especially those last few days, the wait, doesn't it, just seems intolerably long. Or maybe as an adult you've had to wait maybe at a railway station or an airport, and your train or your plane has been delayed, and how slowly the time seems to pass, doesn't it? So just as one person may say about an event that occurred years before, it seems like only yesterday, so another person who's been only waiting for really what is only a short time, they may say, it feels like years, I feel like I've been here for days, for years. But whether we perceive time is passing quickly or slowly, there is, in fact, isn't there, only 60 seconds in every minute, and 60 minutes in every hour, and 24 hours in every day, and 365 days in nearly every year. And as for years, well, if we live to what people might describe as a good age, we might see in 70 or maybe 80 new years, like we've just celebrated. Some people more, of course, some people a lot less, of course. No one on this earth, though, lives to be 1,000 years old, do they? I mean, even Methuselah, who we read about in Genesis chapter 5, whose name crops up sometimes when people want to describe someone or something that's really old, they say, it's as old as Methuselah. Even he didn't make his 1,000th birthday. We read in Genesis 5:27, thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And he died. Just imagine that. Living to be 969 years old. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? One of the problems that I have in what I might call the other side of my work, my forestry work, is the fact that I will never see the trees that I have planted reach maturity. An oak tree may take hundreds of years to mature, but none of us today, do we? Unlike in Methuselah's day, none of us live for hundreds of years, and no one has ever lived for 1,000 years. And now, having given that sort of introduction about time, about our experience of time as human beings, how we might perceive the passing of time quickly or slowly, let me take you to my text for this first Sunday evening of a new year. It's found in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. So chapter 3 of 2 Peter and verses 8 and 9. And we read these words. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In the Authorized Version, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'd suggest to you this evening that these two verses do two things. Firstly, they take us outside the times of men. And then secondly, they take us inside the heart of God. So outside the times of men, and then inside the heart of God. And I want to just consider those two thoughts in turn. So firstly, these verses take us outside the times of men. In other words, they take us to God. They draw our thoughts outwards and upwards to the one who is, according to Isaiah 57 verse 15, high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. You see, this past week we've seen and heard people celebrating the start of a new year, but how many people, as they reflected upon the year about to end and anticipated the year about to begin, how many do you think have given any thought to the Lord of the years? That the Lord of the years, the eternal God, who holds in his hand, we're told in the scriptures, he holds in his hand every man's breath, every man's ways. I mean, you know, each and every person who saw the new year in did so because God, the creator and sustainer of mankind, gave them each the breath to do so. Like they lived when Big Ben struck 12 because God gave them that breath to see the new year, and he holds it in his hand. All this food and festivities and fireworks in abundance at New Year. But how much thought of God is there? The God who is so immense, whose ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and thoughts, as the heavens are higher than the earth. He's so immense, he has always existed, he always will exist. He's the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. He doesn't celebrate the start of a new year as we do. It's not some major milestone for him. What does Peter say here? What does he call upon us to remember here? Do not overlook this one fact, he says. Be not ignorant of this one thing. You see, men are prone to forget this. They would deliberately ignore this, but Peter would not have us do such a foolish thing. Call it to mind, he says. And if there's ever a time to call it to mind, it's surely at this time of year when people get so preoccupied with their New Year celebrations. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that we of the Lord, one day is as a thousand years. And a thousand years as one day. Isn't that amazing? We actually read something similar in the Old Testament, Psalm 90, a psalm written by another godly man, Moses. Oh, I actually read this yesterday morning of our morning of prayer. Let me read to you again, though, the first six verses of that psalm, where Moses compares, if I can put it like this, the lifespan of God with that of man whom he has made. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For a thousand years in your sight are but as a yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep men away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. We sang in our first hymn, frail as summer's flowers we flourish. Blows the wind and it is gone. But while mortals rise and perish, God endures unchanging on. Praise him, praise him. Praise the high, eternal one. And just think of it, we might live on this earth for 70 years, or again, to quote Psalm 90, even by reason of strength, 80 years. Now, I don't want to offend anyone here tonight, but sometimes those of us who are slightly younger might meet someone who is 80 plus, and we might think their life to have been exceedingly long. We think to the year they were born, and it seems so long ago, and we think upon what they have lived through, and it seems so much. Remember the Remembrance Day this year, seeing those images of that man who was over 100. Do you remember those three men, those veterans from the First World War? And it was staggering to see them and think all that they had lived through. They'd lived to be over 100. And we dwell upon these things. But you see, Peter here would have us dwell upon something different. He would have us think outside of the times of men and dwell upon the God of eternity. The God for whom one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. My friends, there is such a God. The God who is the creator of all the world. The God who is the sustainer, the upholder of all the world. And the God who, mark this, will one day be the judge of all the world. The judge of all the world. Now Peter wrote what he wrote here to rebuke those who scoffed at the notion of all of this. Let me read again from verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Saviour through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. That's what the scoffers will say, says Peter. But Peter says they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished, and by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And it's then that Peter calls upon his readers to remember, to not overlook this one fact. Here are these scoffers, they're deliberately overlooking so much. Peter says, you mustn't be guilty of the same. Do not overlook this one fact, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfil his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Yes, there will be scoffers, says Peter, and we know how true his words were, how true his words are. For there are scoffers even today, aren't there? Perhaps you're amongst them, scoffing at the notion that there is a God. No, things just carry on as they always has done. And even if there is a God who created the world, well, he's indifferent towards what he's made now. You really don't have to worry about him. So is that your attitude? He says no. He condemns the scoffers and their scoffing. There is a God, the mighty creator whose word once formed the universe and still sustains the universe. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He is the eternal one who is above, who is outside of man's time. After all, he created time as we know it, but he exists outside of such time. But nevertheless, he does act, you see, in time and space. He's not aloof, he's not indifferent, as the scoffers suggest. Remember the flood, writes Peter. Remember the flood. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. That's the flood of Noah's day. That's the flood of Genesis 6-8 that Peter is referring to. And why does Peter mention that event here? It's to show that these scoffers are wrong. Their argument is severely flawed. The flood is the proof that God is not aloof. God is not indifferent. He's not some absentee landlord figure. Not at all. God made the world in the beginning. And then later God flooded the world. And Peter doesn't have to say why God did this, for his readers would know the reason for it. It was because of the exceeding sinfulness of mankind at that time. You go back to Genesis chapter 6 and you read this. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And that's what we read in the Word of God, and that's what the scoffers deliberately overlook, says Peter. They are willingly ignorant of it, that there is a God, the creator of the universe, a God who is righteous, a God who is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The angels in heaven incessantly sing. But by the word of his mouth he formed the earth, and later by word through water he flooded the earth because of man's wickedness. And Peter has more to say, because he goes on to say, and by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Yes, there was a day when the world was created. Yes, there was a day when the world was flooded. But there is another day coming, says Peter. The day of the Lord. The day of judgment. When the heavens and the earth, as we now know it, will be burned with fire. He says it again in verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. So the scoffers scoff, you see. They laugh at all this. They say, where is the promise of his coming? What are they talking about there? What promise of whose coming are they scoffing at? Well, they're talking about the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he promised his people would take place. We've been remembering at Christmas his first coming into the world as that baby in Bethlehem who grew up to be that man on the cross. But Jesus said, I'm coming again. There will be a second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will initiate all these things Peter's speaking about. The day of the Lord, the day of judgment. But the scoffers scoff. Where is he? He hasn't come back. You're wrong, you Christians. You've been misled, misguided. You're barking up the wrong tree. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. We pity you, Christians. He isn't coming back. None of this is going to happen. The scoffers scoff. But Peter urges men and women to stop scoffing and start acknowledging the truth of all this and to act accordingly. After all, my friends, it's God we're concerned with here. The fact that when Peter wrote this epistle, a few decades had elapsed since the return to heaven of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe 30 years have passed since the Lord had ascended back into heaven. Well, why should that be used by the scoffers to suggest that he will not return and judge the world with fire as he said he would? Men may think a long time has passed when 30 years has elapsed. But remember, don't forget this, don't overlook it. We are creatures of time and space. But God is not. And hence, writes Peter, don't overlook this one fact. That with the Lord, one day, this is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. What is 3 decades to him? What is it to him who is outside of time? Stop scoffing. Where is the promise of his coming? All this time has passed. He's not returning. The world won't end in that way. And so on. Oh, there's no There's no God to meet, no judgment to face, no eternity to spend somewhere. That's the scoffing of the scoffers. Peter says, you're wrong. You've forgotten about God. You've forgotten about God's nature. You need to stop scoffing, my friends. And start listening. Listening to what? Listening to the reason why this great God is allowing this passage of time to pass before he does judge the world. Now, I said these verses, they take us outside of the times of men. They take us to God, the God who inhabits eternity. But secondly, they also take us inside the heart of God. Outside the times of men, but inside the heart of God. Now listen carefully to this. Reread these verses to you again. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So we've established that. The Lord is outside of time as we understand it. But then Peter says, the Lord is not slow, you see, to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now here we are given a reason why God has, if I can put it like this, held back from judging the world before now. And it's an amazing reason. It's a reason that should humble every one of us and make us truly thankful. It's because, you see, in the heart of God, there is a desire for sinners to be saved. And hence he is patient. He is long-suffering. So as to allow them to repent and return to him before they are judged. And suffer all the terrible and eternal consequences of such a judgment if they are not saved. God doesn't have to display such patience. He would be acting justly if he judged the world immediately after Adam fell into sin, or at any time ever since of his choosing. He doesn't owe us anything, let alone time to get right with him through repentance. But I suggest to you that here is the heart of God revealed. It's the God we heard about this morning. The God of grace. He's holy, yes. So he must punish sin. He can't sweep sin under the carpet. He's a holy God. He's a just God. And he's almighty. So mark this, he will punish sin. No one can oppose him. He's the almighty one. But he's also merciful. He's gracious. And he desires to save sinners from their sins. Just read a quote I read over Christmas from a sermon of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he says this: if God were only almighty and holy, there would be no hope for us at all. Why? Because if God were only almighty and holy, we should all be blotted out. The whole world would be destroyed. And there would be no salvation. But thank God, he is mighty, great in power, glorious in holiness and in majesty, and full of mercy and full of compassion. And it's because of that mercy, that compassion, that he sent his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world the first time around to save sinners. Oh, the price that God himself was willing to pay to rescue wretches like us. I know at this time of year people said they're counting the cost of Christmas. People are adding up what they spent and seeing how badly overdrawn they are. What did Christmas cost them this year? Forget that. Think about the cost to God. The price he was willing to pay to give, yes, give this greatest of gifts to this world. Salvation for sinful men and women, that he should give his only son. He so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son. Gave him to that dirty, smelly stable in Bethlehem. Gave him to that humiliating death on the cross of Calvary. To die in a place of wicked people. A divine substitute for desperate sinners. That's the cost, if I can put it like this, the cost of Christmas to God. And now, having paid the penalty himself for his son, God so patiently grants someone like you here tonight the opportunity to hear the gospel. But not only to hear it, you mustn't only hear, you mustn't leave it at that. Remember what Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Repentance. That is the point that you need to reach, my friends. That is the purpose behind the patience of God, that sinners might reach repentance and then, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, be saved. Now let me ask you very simply, bluntly, have you reached that point? Have you reached that point? Repentance. Because if you haven't, your situation is precarious indeed. You are hovering on the edge of hell. And unless you reach repentance, either before you leave this world or the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this world, you will be plunged into hell, where you yourself must pay the price, must suffer the punishment for your sins. But that has not happened yet, has it? And you are here tonight, aren't you? And why is that? Why are you here at this gospel service on this first Sunday of a new year in Emmanuel Evangelical Church? Why are you here? Oh, you may give me a whole host of reasons why you're here. I'm accompanying some family member. I just wandered in for the warmth. I like singing hymns. You might give me a whole host of reasons why you are here. I would suggest to you that the reason you really need to think about is this. It's the patience. It's the long-suffering of God towards you. Your life on this earth could have ended in 2008. But it did not. Your life on this earth may end in 2009. But it has not yet. You have been spared by a merciful God to come here, to hear the glorious gospel of his grace. What patience on God's part. Now, I've known and I know parents who have displayed remarkable patience towards their wayward, rebellious children, and sometimes their patience has amazed me. But here is patience even more amazing. The patience of God, not towards his children, but towards those who have set themselves up as his enemies. And yet his desire is that they would be his children. That they would come into his family. That they would join him one day in the family home, which is heaven. And so, having done through the Lord Jesus Christ everything necessary to save sinners, God graciously, God patiently, allows a sinner like you the opportunity to repent and be saved tonight. In Ezekiel chapter 33, we again are allowed to enter in some measure into the heart of this God of grace. As I live, declares the Lord God.